Acts chapter number 20. And a few things to say, and I pray you'll receive them from the scriptures. Want to parallel some of the things that are going on, and expressly with what was just read to you out of the Bible. I'll handle the announcements during the announcement time in the AM service. If you'll just trust me to let you know about those here in just a little bit. But I want to let you know, first of all, can I say I love you? I love you. And we care for you all greatly. It's been a bittersweet time for us. It's been very difficult, especially time leading up to this moment, waiting and discerning the Lord's will. And I can tell you that God does answer prayer. Amen. Praying and fasting is something that doesn't get much spoken about. We talk about prayer a lot, but we don't much talk about fasting too often in local church. But I will tell you, when you're seeking God's face, that's the Lord. The Lord takes notice when you separate yourself unto Him, which is what fasting is all about. It's denying the flesh in the sense of dedicating yourself wholly to the Lord and asking God to reveal Himself to you. And we've spent a lot of time doing that over, you say, how long you've been praying? Years. Years. Sometimes we get the idea that when we pray, we got to have an answer tomorrow. We'd like it to be that way. It doesn't always happen that way. And so, just as a side note, I tell you, you know, pray. And especially, you know, if you feel the Lord leading you to do so, fast and pray, seeking the Lord's face. You always have to trust that God's going to reveal His will to you if you're asking in earnest, wanting to follow Him. Now, some folks ask for the Lord's will, not wanting to follow what He's going to say. They'll say, I want the Lord's will, but when God reveals that to them, they're like, no, I don't like that answer. And so you have to have a heart that's willing to follow. But I want us to look in a passage this morning and just hear what I'm saying from the scriptures. I want to parallel something that took place in the life of Paul and by way of application, say those very similar things to you, although I can't exactly speak in fullness exactly how Paul is communicating in this passage. But Acts chapter 20, we'll read quite a few verses. And I want you to take these notes home with you after I give you the blanks, and I pray it'll be a help to you, beginning in verse number 17. The Bible says, and from Miletus He sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to Him, He said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia after what manner I've been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have shewed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But notice this, none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone a-preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch, and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one of you, every one night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Would you make note of this phrase in verse number 32, and I challenge you to underline it in your Bible, this simple phrase, I commend you to God. I commend you to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to this moment, this juncture in our lives, and Father, we just cast ourselves upon you, knowing that you're able to guide and direct us and sustain us. And Lord, we trust in all that you have for us. Lord, we know that nothing that takes place in our lives is by accident. But Lord, that you're surely the God of providence. And Father, we know that within thy hands we're safe, perfectly safe. And so, Father, as we think about being commended to you, knowing that you're going to take care of us, Father, I pray we'd find great comfort and great hope. And Father, would you continue to guide and direct us, Lord, for the ministries that you have before us to serve as representing Christ, our Lord and Savior. And Father, I pray, Lord, that many would come to the personal saving knowledge of Jesus Christ as we labor for you. And many more Christians would be exhorted unto good works. So, Father, direct us and guide us this day, we pray and ask these things in your Son's name, amen. Your first bullet point there, which I think is vitally important, and if I could stress anything this morning to you, especially concerning Shannon and myself, is I want you to write this down, the movement of Paul. The movement of Paul. You ask the question, what is it that moved Paul? What is it that guided Paul? Now, Paul was a man that was on the move all the time. If we could say missionary, he was definitely a missionary. Apostolic ministry really falls into that category. In the first century, what did the apostles do? They went about preaching the word of the Lord, and they established local churches. And Paul was on the move constantly, and I think it's important for you to note this. What is it that moved Paul? How did he decide in a world that is so large and with a multitude of people that are spread so far, how did Paul figure out which way to go? This ought to be something you and I need to understand as a Christian. No, we're not apostles, except unless we're going to call ourselves in the sense that Jesus has sent us to preach the gospel. We can say it in that way. But every Christian ought to know what it is that moves them. And Paul was on his way to Jerusalem, as you know in this passage. And he understood this. He didn't know all the details, but he did know this, according to verse 22 and 23, that he was going to be bound, and he knew he was going to suffer affliction. And notice in verse 23, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. In other words, God revealed this to him that, look, this is where I want you to go, but just understand that you're going to run into bonds and afflictions when you go there. That in and of itself should be an indicator to us that Paul's not just making decisions on what he thinks is most beneficial to himself. None of us run into fiery afflictions on our own will. We go following the Master, do you understand? In other words, we're not reveling in afflictions and these kinds of things, and neither Paul was doing that either. And so oftentimes it is that our decision-making is not based on the will of the Lord, but it's based on what's easiest or most beneficial for us in life. In other words, we look out and we weigh all the choices and we rationally meet it out and say, okay, well, this is what's going to benefit me, or this is what's going to benefit me and my family. And I want you to understand that the Holy Spirit of God prepared Paul for what he would face. And he says this in verse 24, that none of these things, guess what? None of them did what? They didn't move him. Why? How could Paul go forward in such a way, knowing that he was headed somewhere different, headed for the unknown, headed in a way that bonds and afflictions would abide him? Because he understood it was the path that God had designed for him, the Lord had designed for him. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 17 says this, "For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing." Matthew chapter 5, verse 11 and 12 tells us this, the words of the Lord, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile ye." Think of that. The Lord says you're blessed when you run into persecution. You're blessed when men revile you. He says, and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. I remember Brother Lewis talked about folks that are being persecuted in Papua New Guinea, and their kind of persecution is they come and kill you or burn your house down or things like that. And those folks wanted some encouragement, and Brother Lewis speaks to them and says, "Hey, you ought to not be down in the mouth about this thing. You ought to be rejoicing, and you're blessed of God because of this persecution that you're facing." And I'm thinking, you know, I don't know if I'd be seeing it that same way. I don't know if I'm there. And this is what the Lord is saying, is when you're following after Him, you're going after His path, it's the right thing. It's the right way to go. He says, "Rejoice and be exceedingly glad." Here's why. "For great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." You see, Paul had a privilege to serve the Lord and to suffer for Him. You say that was a bad thing, but it was actually a privilege and a blessing for Paul to be able to be privileged enough to head down that path. Acts chapter 9, this was revealed from the very beginning to Ananias when the Lord told Ananias this, "Go thy way, he's a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." And here's what he says, "For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my sake." Paul, having understood this was the will of God, he moved forward. He consistently, there's no doubt, Paul consistently prayed and seeking the Lord's face to move forward with what God would have him to do, even yielding to the correcting of the Holy Spirit in the Macedonian call in Acts chapter number 16. And you remember prior to that, him trying to go several places, and the Holy Spirit of God says, "No, don't go that way." And he tries to go this way, and the Holy Spirit of God says, "No, don't go that way." But then the Holy Spirit reveals to him through that vision the Macedonian call and says, "Hey, this is the way you need to go." And I think the lesson that I'm trying to communicate to you and that you and I must learn from this example is that our movements in life ought to be directed by the Lord. Let the Lord Jesus teach you and let Him direct you with which way to go. You say, "Pastor James, that's kind of scary." Yes, it is. You say, "Pastor James, I feel more comfortable if I know all the ands and eaches." And I'll say amen to that. I feel the same way. Can I tell you that through all of this, my wife and I have known nothing for so long? I can tell you, my wife would ask, "Hey, you know what's going on? Which way are we going to go?" I said, "I don't have any answers. I've got nothing. Nothing." You say, "How long?" "A year. A year praying and asking. I've got nothing." And so a no answer, by the way, a no answer is you just stay exactly where you are, planted and firm with what God told you last. This is the direction you have to go. And that's how it's been. Understand Psalm 37:23 says, "The steps of a good man are ordered by me personally. No, they're ordered by the Lord. And he delighteth in his way. And by the way, that's important. That ending part that we normally leave off, we'd say, okay, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. That's because he delights in his way. So you have to want the will of the Lord in your life. You have to want what God wants for you. You have to desire that, and your heart has to be pointed in that way. I can tell you, church family, that you say, what motivates you, Pastor James? What God wants. You ask Pastor Carroll of the many discussions him and I have had, because we've had some discussions about the future. It'd only be wise of the senior pastor to look at his associate pastor and say, Pastor James, what do you think? You know, we're headed this direction. What do you think? Which way are you going to go one day? And my answer has always been the same. Pastor can tell you whichever way the Lord wants me to go. I don't know, but whatever God tells me to do, that's what I'm going to do. So we have first the movement of Paul, but then secondly, I want you to consider this. It's like under the first, your second blank there, if you write down, the motivation of Paul. You say that's almost the same thing. No, it's different. See, the movement is actually what you see. The movement is actually what you see, and it's a result of the motivation. You say, what's in your heart? Well, let me stand back and watch what you do for a little while, and I'll know what's in your heart. See, because what's in here comes out here. It also always does. And so the motivation of Paul is so important. As we consider the motivation, we see two major truths that he reveals in his speech to the Ephesian elders. Notice with me in verse number 19 of chapter number 20. As he begins to talk to them, he says, I've been serving the Lord. Do you see that there at the very, very beginning part, that first phrase? Serving the Lord. Paul told these men as he begins to speak to them, and these are pillars in the church, by the way. If you could say it in our modern vernacular, we would say this. These are the pastors in the Ephesian church, and he's speaking to them. And he says, I've been serving the Lord, gentlemen. And I want you to look at verse number 18 so you can understand this. He says, look back and remember how I've been with you at all seasons. The Bible says, and when they were come to him, he said unto them, you know that from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I've been with you, how long? At all seasons. There's been a lot of seasons, Pastor, that we've been through, haven't there? And we've been through some exciting times. I was recounting with them. You realize we've almost completely remodeled this entire church. We've put that church sign up twice now since we've been here. Praise the Lord. Just so many things. I mean, we could go through. Hey, I even completely forgot we started the day school. I forgot about that until I was shredding through some paperwork, trying to look through some paperwork and things. And I've got this monster file on when we wrote up all policies and things for the Sharon Baptist Day School way back when. We've been through so many seasons here at the church. According to verse 21, we see that Paul spent much time in Ephesus. Look at it with me in verse 21. Chapter number 19, I'm sorry. Must be there. Unless I've got my verse wrong here. I must have that verse wrong. Yeah, somebody find it for me. Anyhow, just trust me for this. In chapter 20, Paul has been here for, in fact, 3 years. 3 years. And he spent a lot of time here in Ephesus. You can go back and look at the account next. 31, thank you. Let's look at it. Yep, there it is. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of, how long does it say there? 3 years, I cease not to warn every one of you night and day. So 3 years he labors here, and the actual account is recorded in Acts chapter 19 for us. If you go back and look to see all that Paul went through, it is that we see there that Paul spent 2 years really discipling new converts in the school of Tyrannus after they ran him out of the synagogue, and he never left town. The Bible says in Acts 19, verse 8 through 10, and he went into the synagogue, spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way, that's following Christ, before the multitude, he departed from them. And what did he do? He separated the disciples from that place, and disputing daily in the school of Tyrannus, he continued for the space of 2 years, so that all which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Obviously, Paul faced great opposition in these days. There's no doubt about it, and I think there's a parallel passage we could look up talking about where Paul says there's a great and effectual door open to me, but there are many adversaries, and he faced a lot of adversaries. And so notice Paul served in verse number 19 of this text. He served the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations. So the first motivation that we find of Paul was simply this: I'm serving the Lord. And can I tell you, church family, you're going to have ups and downs. You're going to have mountaintop times in the ministry. And you're going to have times when it's not so much. You know what's going to make the difference for you? Is that you always keep before you that you're serving the Lord Jesus. That's what makes the difference. I'll tell you this, is if you have a lesser motivation, like I'm here because of all the turkey that's going to be provided today, the turkey's going to run out, okay? But the Lord Jesus is the rock. He's the rock, all right? So just get in your heart and mind, I'm here for the Lord. I'm here for the Lord. Yes, there's nothing wrong with you being here to please the pastor as a lesser motivation, but the primary motivation, the earnest motivation should be I'm serving the Lord. That's the top, the preeminent motivation, if you want to say it that way. Serving the Lord. Secondly, notice this, verse 24, the second motivation we see in Paul's life was to finish my course and my ministry. Notice in verse 24, he says, none of these things move me, talking about the bonds and afflictions. Neither count I my life dear unto myself. Not that he was running to the executioner's block with joy, but he says this, so that I might finish my course with what? Joy, and the ministry which I've received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. What made this journey so precious to Paul, and it should be to you and I, is that it was given to him directly by the Lord Jesus. In other words, it wasn't something that another man handed to him, said, here, this is what I want you to do. It was something that the God-man had handed to him and said, this is what I want you to do. And because it came from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Paul said, this is exceptionally precious to me. This course means everything to me. This ministry means everything to me. Why? Because God gave it to me. That's why. And so there was a definite, note this, there's a definite end to Paul's course. If we think about a course, you think about a track. You think about going from point A to point B. There's a definite end in mind. There's a definite ending point in the ministry and the course that was given to Paul. And he understood he was headed down that path. He was headed towards that ending point. We too should take serious the course the Lord has set before us. And can I say to you, every person's course is different because it's given to them by the Lord Jesus. Now, it might line up in the sense that you're all here at this local church together, laboring together for Christ. But can I say to you this morning that God has specific and different things for every one of you? He's got something special and precious for every one of you because he knows who you are, and he constituted you and made you, and he gave you spiritual gifts, and he gave you fleshly talents, and he has a course for you to go. And listen, friend, find out what that course is and move out full speed. And don't let anybody on this planet dissuade you from that, because it's what God has for you. And so we should all desire to finish that course with joy, knowing that we've done what God has asked us to do. And that brings us to this question. Are you on the course the Lord has for you? You know, can you look in the mirror? And don't misunderstand me. You might tell Pastor James yes, and that's fine. You can tell me yes all day long. But at the end of the day, you got to look in the mirror. You have to look in the mirror and understand that you're on the right course God has for you. And by the way, it's between you and the Lord. Because at the end of the day, you're going to stand before Him. Right? And so you have to ask, young folks, listen, you need to look in the mirror and ask yourselves the question, am I headed on the right course? Am I going the way God wants me to go? You have to answer that question. And friend, you can say, I'm not going to answer that question, I'm going to put it off. But friend, there's coming an end to the end to this earthly life at some point. And then you're going to be presented with that question when you stand before the Lord. It's far better for you to figure that out right now and just move forward for the Lord. Do you know that you're living your life according to His will? Along this journey, Shannon and I have been of late seeking the Lord's face and understanding undoubtedly that it is the Lord's will for us to take this step of faith. You say, Pastor James, how did you come to that conclusion? Prayer, fasting, look in the Scriptures. God will reveal Himself to you in His Word to direct you. And then, oh, by the way, I'll tell you that God does use people in His divine providence. But listen, don't do what Jonah did and just say, oh, because I have a ship going to Tarshish, I've obtained my purpose, and head out that way thinking that you're following the Lord's will. Friend, you better pray and fast and get close to God and read His Word and find it in the Scriptures and know without a doubt that God is opening doors and directing your path. Don't walk into the pastor's office and say, hey, you know, I just have a gut feeling about this thing. I've got a gut feeling about this thing. Because I'll tell you this much, the devil's real good at deceiving. He's real good at deceiving. And I'll tell you also, don't make any rash decisions. Rash decisions normally do not turn out well. And so we've seen the Lord open doors, put things together. Pastor read a little bit about that in the letter. I could tell you so many different things that have taken place. But the Lord has just lined everything up. Lined everything up. Even down to days when we were supposed to be there and not be there and meshing up with the ministries of this church. You know, putting everything together. Bringing folks to this local church. At just the right time, for the right reasons, for the right ministries. I can tell you thing after thing after thing after thing. And so Paul could say this same thing, for the Lord declared He would testify of the gospel before kings. Back in the very beginning, when the Lord was speaking to Ananias, He told Ananias, Paul's going to go speak before kings. When did that happen? After he was in bonds, he spoke to King Agrippa. He spoke to Festus. He spoke to Felix. He spoke to Bernice. He'd speak again, eventually to the Caesars in Rome. Why? Because he went the course the way God had for him. And so exactly what the Lord told him He would do, that's what he did. Now, he didn't do it the way you and I might have thought that how I'm going to get in the door to speak to the Caesars. He probably didn't imagine in his mind, okay, I'm going to get arrested and bound, and that's the way I'm going to get there. He probably had no idea about that until he was doing this. And can I tell you that the Lord oftentimes reveals one step at a time. One step at a time. Now, I'm not saying the Lord can't give you the whole enchilada, as we might say in modern vernacular. I'm not saying the Lord can't give you a great vision and understanding of some of the greater details of what the Lord's doing in your life. But I'll tell you, if you're walking the faith life, because it is the faith life, it's going to be one step at a time. Trusting the Lord. I'm following Your will. And I'm just going to take one step at a time. So this motivation of Paul was twofold. It is very important for you to get that down in your heart for yourselves as well. Number one, I'm serving the Lord. Number two, I'm moving forth with what God has given me, what the Lord has given me to do. And it originates all from Him. It all begins with God. Number three, notice this thirdly, and this is kind of my message to you, the message of Paul. We have the movement of Paul, the motivation of Paul, but number three, write this down, the message of Paul. And if I could parallel this message to you, if I could give you a charge this morning, these would be vitally important to you. Paul had some definite words of comfort and exhortation that he wanted to give to these dear brothers and sisters in Christ that meant so much to him. He understands he'll not see him anymore because he states in verse number 25, "And now behold, I know that ye all among whom I've gone to preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more." Let me stop right there and say this. I'm not telling you you're not going to see my face no more, okay? I'm not saying that. There may be a time when you see my face again. And I know without a doubt, if you're a child of God, you're definitely going to see my face again, right? But I'm telling you that we're not going to be strangers, okay? We're going to keep up with you all, and you'll see our faces again. I know we might show up on your doorstep one day. Hey, just want to stop in and say hi. We are not moving on the other side of the planet, okay? It's a few hours down the road. It's a few hours down the road. And it's not the other side of the planet. So I'm not telling you that this morning. But what I am telling you is this. Number one, if I could encourage you, rest in the Word of God. Rest in the Word of God. Notice in verse number 20, he says, "And now, and how I've kept back nothing that was profitable unto you." And then look at verse number 26. He said, "Wherefore I take you to record this day that I'm pure from the blood of all men." Why? "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." Now, I don't know that I could stand up and tell you I've given you all the counsel of God, but I can tell you I've given you what God has given to me. I can declare that unashamedly, that every time the Lord has directed me in His Word, as much as I've had opportunity to stand and to preach and teach the Word of God, I've given to you what God has given to me. Even through the ministries of Hand Rose School of the Bible and discipleship and these types of things. But what I'm telling you is all of that that you've received, all of that that you've received, you need to rest in the safety and comfort of the Word of God. There's something greater here than Pastor James and Miss Shannon, no doubt. And that is the Lord Jesus. He's the rock. He's the shield. He's the high tower. And He is the incarnate Word. And then He's given you on top of that, if that weren't enough, He's given you the written Word. Praise the Lord. And so you need to rest in the Word of God. Friends, there's comfort and safety found in the Word of God. If you want to forsake your comfort and safety, then just don't pick up the book. Don't pick it up. And then you can be, as they say in modern vernacular, a hot mess. Right? You can be a hot mess. You can make that choice. If you want some comfort and safety, go into the Word of God. The intention of every preacher and teacher ought to be to turn the hearts of the people to God by delivering the Word of God. There it is you'll find rest for your souls. There it is that you'll find comfort and hope. It is in the Lord Jesus. So I'm not here to promote myself or my wife. Pastor Carroll's not here to promote himself or his dear wife. He's to promote the Lord Jesus Christ. He's trying to turn the hearts of people to the Lord because that's where the help is found. Rest in the Word of God. Secondly, like unto the first, rely. This is your blank. Rely on your time with God. You say, well, how am I going to stand? How am I going to continue on? The same way you ought to be standing and continuing on now. And that's on your time with the Lord. Friend, I'm just going to say it as plain as I can. If you forsake time with the Lord, you're going to be a hot mess too. You better get with the Lord. And by the way, I don't care how great the preacher teacher is. If you forsake your time with the Lord, you're going to crumble like a deck of cards. You're going to crumble like an old building that's being demolished. You're going to fall to pieces because it's bound in something that's not that's not solid. You need to rely on your time with God. Your time with the Lord should be both, you might write these two words down, personal, that means on your own, and corporate, that means with the church family. God's given you both avenues to spend time, and both of them are a necessity. Both of them are necessary. You say, okay, well, I'm not going to spend time with the Lord on my own, but I'm going to come to the church house, Sean. You'll be a hot mess, okay? You say, I'm going to spend time with the Lord at my home, but I'm never going to come to the church house. Guess what you're going to be, Sean? Go ahead. A hot mess. Either way, if you say, I'm going to do one or the other, you do both, and you're going to be in good shape. So every time you come to the church house should be a time where your heart is intent on meeting with the Lord. Every time you open your Bible and spend time in prayer, your heart ought to be intent on being with the Lord. Notice what Paul says in Acts chapter 20, verse 28. He says, take heed unto yourselves and all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost had made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with what? His own blood. These Ephesian pastors had a responsibility to all the flock to feed them, to watch over them, to minister to them. And by the way, they were precious beyond any price imaginable because they had been purchased with the precious blood of Christ. Think of the responsibility there. And by the way, you ought to hug your pastor when you get done today. You ought to hug your pastor tightly because of the responsibility that he shoulders, because this is a responsibility that God places upon him to take care of the flock, to take oversight of them, to watch out for them, to feed them. All of those things are good. But the only way they would be able to do that, notice what he says. Take heed to what? Therefore unto who? What does it say first? Take heed therefore unto who? Do you see the key? You understand if your pastor is not with God himself, he cannot help you. He can't help you. And friend, can I tell you, if you don't take care of yourself, you're going to be no help to anybody. In fact, I'll tell you the exact opposite. You're going to be hindering. You're going to be hindering people. The only way that your pastor can minister is if he relies upon his time with God. It's only through the power source that he's able to do the things that God requires us to do. You can't do it any other way. It's an impossibility. How do you watch over yourselves? Well, ladies, you don't do it with a physical mirror, but with the mirror of the Word of God. You don't do it with bodily maintenance, although that's important. You ought to take care of your bodies. Why? God gave them to you. But with a searching presence of the Holy Spirit of God. And so you must spend time with the Lord both personally and corporally. Number three, resist that which is not from God. Resist that which is not from God. Can I tell you, the Lord will give you discernment. He'll help you to know what's right, what's wrong, if you spend time with him. Now, don't expect to have wisdom and discernment if you're not going to spend time with the Lord. If you're not in the light as he's in the light, then you're going to, what's the converse of that? If you're not in the light as he is in the light, then where are you? Darkness. There's only one or the other, right? The absence of light, there's darkness. And so if you're not going to spend time with the Lord, don't expect to be able to discern between what's right and wrong. Is going to be a mystery to you. But if you do spend time with the Lord, what you need to do is resist that which is not from God. James 4, 7 and 8. Submit yourselves to God. Notice the preeminent thing. Submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil. You must submit yourself to God first. Resist the devil, and guess what he'll do? Flee from you. Then he says, again, as if it wasn't important enough the first time, draw nigh unto God, and he'll draw nigh unto you. He says, in case you don't know what that means, cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. It's no secret, right? We yield to the Holy Spirit of God. We get sin out of our lives, and we draw close to Him. And then you can resist the devil, and guess what? He'll flee from you just like he fled from the Lord Jesus for a season in Matthew chapter number 4 in the wilderness encounter. And so we understand, according to 2 John verse number 7, for many deceivers are entered into this world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. I'm telling you, your pastor can't prevent it. There are going to be deceivers and antichrist around you in your life. He can't prevent it because you're in the world. And as long as you're in the world, there's going to be deception, and there's going to be people that are antichrist. Hey, there might even float in a few among you for a season. He's going to guard as a good shepherd. He's going to look out. But he can't be everywhere at all times and in every home and all this. He's not omnipresent, okay? And so you have to resist that which is not from God. Don't let carnal friends whisper into your ears that you need to get out of church, you need to stop reading your Bible, oh, just go fishing on Sunday. Listen, you need to turn the ear away from that garbage. Just surround yourself with the folks that you see to your left and right that are walking with the Lord Jesus, and let them whisper in your ears exhortations unto Christ. Does that make sense? Don't ever cave in to that which is not biblical. Let this book, the Bible, be your guide. Let the Holy Spirit of God be your guide. Number 4, return to what you have been taught by God. Return to what you've been taught by God. That's your blank. Return. There's been much that has been given to you, hasn't there? You are recipients of so much. You've been given much. You need to return to that. I hope you make notes. I know of one lady, looking at her right now, that has a whole stash of notes from over the years. Go back and look at those things. Right? Return to what you've been taught. I still have all my notebooks from college. Why? Because I need to return to what I've been taught constantly. And I say, give away what God has given to you. Don't just hold it to yourself and say, look at me. You know, look at me. You're not an island. You need to give it away. God expects you to do something with it. What are you doing with it? Number E, remember the people of God and the work of God. Remember the people of God and the work of God. People can invest in a lot of different things today. You can invest in all kinds of things. Some invest in technology. You can invest in medicine. Some folks invest in lots of money, or they spend their time. The greatest investment you'll ever make is in the kingdom of God. Greatest investment. Jesus says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal. For notice what he says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. There's a connection between your heart and your investment. Folks used to say, look at the checkbook and see where they write checks. Well, they don't write checks anymore, so you can't do that, right? But I will tell you, where you spend your time, where you invest, that's where your heart is. You can put on the phony words all you want. You can say all the phony things all you want. But the reality of the situation is where the intent of your life is pointed, reveals where your heart actually is at that moment. Does that make sense? And so there's a Lord says there's a connection between your heart and your investment. The real investment is in the people of God and the work of God. That's the real investment. Everything else is temporary and fleeting. I've got investments. I use my right thinking, and I know one day, if the Lord allows me to get older, I'm going to have to rely upon some type of money base to live throughout the rest of the days that the Lord gives me. I don't know. Maybe He'll take me home tomorrow. That could be. But the Lord gave me a brain to reason and to be able to do those things. I'm no fool about it. I'm going to set aside money, investments that way. But listen, the best investment you can make that's not corrupting, in other words, it's not going to go away, it's not fleeting, is in people. You realize that the investment Paul made thousands of years ago is still generating returns today? Right now, as we're sitting here, it's generating returns. Why? I'm reading a passage about Paul the Apostle. This is generating returns on his account because of how he conducted himself as a Christian thousands of years ago. Here we are today. All of this. And so why I don't think there's much a financial planner can do for you on the planet, much less the most genius mathematician in all the world could somehow calculate the impact that Paul has made in this world. I don't think there's one on this planet that can figure that out. But we'll know when we get to eternity. It's staggering to think that even one life that turns to the Lord, what they will do. Just one life. Just one soul that turns to the Lord, that you influence. What in the world? How is that going to spider out into all the world? You have no idea how many people that one person is going to influence. I think of the children's ministries here at Sharon Baptist Church. Praise the Lord for investing in all these young folks. Think of all that they're going to do should the Lord tarry in their lives. What an amazing thing. And it's generational. It keeps going. It's like the Energizer, right? It goes on and on and on and on. It's staggering to think about that. Paul understood this. He's communicating to these preachers. He tells them to take heed, pay attention to it. Put your investment where it counts. Put your investment where it counts. How could Paul say goodbye? This is your fourth point. The method of Paul. How could Paul say goodbye? Hardest thing in all the world. Hard thing to do. This has been probably the most emotional time outside of my salvation and my marriage. Emotional time in my life has been these moments. It's been rough. How do you do that? Notice the phrase, I commend you. There's two aspects to this, and we're about done. If you're going to commend something, here's two aspects. First of all, note this. He says to God. A lot of people get it wrong. They commend, they'll take their children, Sarah. They'll say, here, Christian school, raise my children. Raise my children for me. And where they messed up is they didn't commend them to God. They laid an unrealistic expectation on the Christian school, thinking that they are going to suffice what only God can do in their lives. And so when I say, hey, Pastor James and Miss Shannon are leaving, the only way I can do it with surety in my heart is to say, I'm commending you to God. I'm commending you to God. Friend, give everything away to God. Give it all to God. It's all His anyways, by the way. Just give it all to Him. I commend you to God. It was Paul leaving these people. If Paul was leaving these people to their own devices, he might have reason to fear. For who knows what would take place in his absence? How would they deal with the grievous wolves that he mentions in this passage that would enter in? How could Paul do any of this with any measure of comfort at all? He could only do so because he was commending them to God. I think every parent has to take this step of faith when their children goes off to school for the first time. I've never been through that, but I can imagine you raise a child and then you got to take them and drop them off in some place where you don't know what's going to happen at the next moment. You don't know who they're going to be talking to. You don't know how they're going to eat that day. I imagine for a parent, that's a tough thing. They have to commend them to God. If I leave someone or someone in the hands of God, what safer place could they be in? If I leave you unto God, what safer place could you be in? And so there's a point of growth in faith for a Christian to let go of things, let them go, and give them to the Lord. Give it to God. Acts chapter 14, you see this was not the first time Paul did this. In verse number 24, we're not going to look there because we don't have time, but you'll find this out after Paul went through Lystra, Iconium, Antioch, confirming the souls and disciples. After praying and fasting, by the way, he says, I commend them to the Lord. I'm commending them to the Lord. Secondly, The fact, the second fact here, because I have to be done, is not only did Paul commend them to the Lord, but notice what he says, secondly, to the word of his grace. To the word of his grace. Now, there are two things mentioned by Paul about the word of his grace. Number one, God's word has the ability to build you up. To build you up. How many would say this morning, Pastor James, I'm not exactly what I ought to be yet. You're in transition. You might say, I'm transitioning into what God would have me to be, right? Listen, the Word of God has the ability, the grace of the Word of God has the ability to build you up. To build you up. Now, it has to be applied. It's not just, you just hear it and then something weird happens while you're at sleep at night. That's not what happens, okay? You have to yield to the Word of God. You have to say yes to God, but it has the ability to build you up. It has the ability, secondly, to give you an inheritance. As Paul commended these, he was confident that God's Word, as applied to the heart of a Christian, was the prime mover in building up of Christians. He said, Pastor James, you're going to another church. You're going in as a senior pastor. Are you scared to death? Yes, absolutely. I have no idea. I mean, I've got some ideas, but I have no idea. This is all brand new. He said, what are you going to do? I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to give them the Word of God. That's what I'm going to do. Because it's no secret what God can do. It's no secret. It has the ability to build you up. And so he was confident that God's Word would do this. Paul was just used of God to communicate his Word. He was just used of God to communicate his Word. But it was the Word of God that made the difference in the lives of the Christians. There's nothing, there was something unique about Paul. Don't misunderstand me. God prepared him at the right time for the right place for the right people. There's no doubt. But it was the Word of God that made a difference in those people's lives. It is further in his Word that we have instruction provided to us, and it leads to, listen, young folks, you want to be the wealthiest person in all the world? You want to be the wealthiest person in all the world? You're like, I don't want that responsibility, right? I'm with you. That's a deep thinker right here, this lady right here. A lot of folks are like, I want to be the wealthiest person in all the world. You want to be the wealthiest person in all the world? Follow the Word of God. You'll be far wealthier than any trillionaire on this planet because the Word of God is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance. You say, how much inheritance can God the Father give me and God the Son, the Lord Jesus, and God the Holy Spirit give me? How much inheritance? You ready for it? Everything. 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 You get it all. Why? He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. It's all his. It's all his. New heaven and new earth, it's his. It's his. It's as if it's already done. It's already done. And so I guess what I'm saying, paralleling this, church family, is this. I commend you to God. I commend you to his word. I couldn't put you in a safer place. And I realize you have a pastor that's going to take care of you and preach the word of God. But I know he's going to preach the word of God. And I know he is commending you to the Lord. 3 points and we're done. Number one, Paul's motivation. What's Pastor James and Miss Shannon's motivation? The Lord. The will of the Lord. Number two, Paul's motivation was the Lord himself and the course God had for him. I have to do what God wants me to do. I hope you understand that. I do love you. I love you. But I have to do what God wants me to do. Miss Shannon has to do what God wants her to do. Paul's message, rely on the Word of God. Rest in the Word of God. Rely on your time with God. Resist that which is not from God. Return to what you've learned from God. Remember the people of God and the work of God. And then lastly, Paul's method was to commend these dear folks to the Lord and to his word. Friends, I commend you to God and his word. Don't be a stranger. Don't be a stranger. And we're not going to be a stranger to you either, okay? Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father.